Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 10 with me, and we're going to continue talking about this matter of Jesus being the good shepherd. Today specifically, we're going to talk about him being the door and being the true shepherd. But remember the context of this just briefly. I'll just recap for those of you that may not have been here or forgotten. Jesus healed a blind man. Guy was born blind. Nobody's ever healed somebody that was born blind. And Jesus walks up. He spits in the dirt. He makes clay with his spit and the dirt. He rubs in the guy's eyes and says, "Go and wash." And the guy believed. And he went and he washed and he could see again. And then there's this whole inquest that follows. Like, was he really blind? Is he making this story up? Who is this guy? And so the scribes and Pharisees, they invite him in to prove their points, not because they're genuinely curious about how he was healed. And they try to force the blind man to indict Jesus, say he's something less than good. They try to force Jesus, try to force the blind man to say bad things about Christ, or to, at a bare minimum, say this is all about God, not about Jesus. And when the man says no, they excommunicate him from the synagogue and from the community. They use their spiritual authority to punish him. And you even read back in chapter 9, as we did a few weeks ago, that his parents wouldn't even say anything good about their son's healing because they too were scared about the spiritual authority that was over them and how they were being abused, essentially, by what was happening. Now, in the context of that, this man is cast out of the synagogue, which also is akin to being cast out of the culture. Jesus goes and finds him. And he reveals the fact to this man that he is the Son of God. And when the man sees him with these freshly healed eyes, he believes, praise God, right? He sees Jesus and he believes in who Jesus is. And then the Pharisees come around and Jesus now is begin to talk about the, not only an indicting claim against the scribes and Pharisees who had cast this man out, but also revealing the fact that he is the good shepherd. He's the one that seeks his sheep and finds them and loves them and welcomes them near to himself. So with that being said, in chapter 10, verse 1 is where we pick up, where the Pharisees are trying to figure out, are we really blind? And Jesus said, yes, you are, because you think you know everything. This man who was blind, who was humble, he's the one who's actually received his sight and been given new life. And so Jesus gives a couple of analogies now in chapter 10 to help explain how he's the good shepherd, in contrast to all of these wicked shepherds that have just cast this man out for only being healed and giving glory to God. That's what he had essentially done. Chapter 10, verse 1 is where we pick up. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way is the same as a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Father, I pray this morning as we consider these words and more of what Jesus said, that we would not be like those that were gathered here when Jesus spoke these words originally who did not understand, but we would have hearts to hear. But I pray that your Spirit would make things clear to all of us, and that you would open up our hearts and our minds that we might understand who Jesus is and what he seeks to do for those who are his sheep. We thank you so much for Jesus being a good and compassionate shepherd, for being the leader that all of us need. And I pray that we would submit ourselves to him and follow his voice as we hear him speak today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk, first of all, this morning, if you want to take some notes, about the intentions of robbers and shepherds, right? But look at verses 1 through 7. We see here the situation we come back into that we were in last week is there's a sheepfold. There's this picture here I'll show you again a little bit later of a rock wall, essentially, with a single door on the way in. And this is how shepherds have done things for centuries across all of the country, all across the globe, rather. And that is that the shepherds need a place to keep their sheep. Sheep are prone to wander, right? Sheep are prone to do stupid things because they get stuck, caught in fresh water that's flowing. Their coats weigh them down. They get carried away. They're not. They don't have any real defense mechanism against predators, and so they're needing of constant tending. Right, so when a shepherd needs to walk away, shepherd needs to carry on with life's business, the shepherd needs to take a break, whatever, they would put them into a sheepfold, a rock wall place or a walled place with a door in the front, and there would be people that would come and go. Shepherds would share the responsibility. There'd be a door at the front. So Jesus begins here in chapter 10, verse 1, by talking about this. If you go in through the door, your shepherd, right? You actually have a legitimate place to be here. If you come in by any other means, what are you? You're a thief and a robber, right? Simple thing. And he's using all this to display and to talk about the relationship that Jesus has with this man who was formerly blind and the Pharisees and the relationship that they have this man who was formerly blind. Anybody who was legitimate has a place into the doorway because they were known by the doorkeeper and they were also known by the sheep. If you come in by any other means, you are illegitimate. And what do thieves and robbers ultimately want to do? Well, they want to harm. They want to do what is for their good, not for the good of the sheep. When the shepherd comes, though, you notice here what Jesus says here in verse 2. He comes here, he says to the doorkeeper, he speaks to him, and the sheep hear his voice, verse 3, and he calls his sheep, and he leads them out, and he goes before them, and they follow him because they know him. The intention of a thief and a robber is to come in to harm, as we're going to continue to see across this text today. The shepherd's intention is what? To do good to them. He knows his sheep by name. The sheep know his voice. His intention is to lead them in and to lead them out. It's to tend for them. It's to care for them. He goes out in front of them. He's leading them along the way so they can follow their shepherd. It's all good. This is contrast with the intention of thieves and robbers, and their intentions are only for themselves. The shepherd's goal is to know his sheep and to lead his sheep and to love his sheep and to take care of his sheep. The thieves and robbers, their intentions are completely different. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They follow the voice of their shepherd because the text says here they don't know the voice of strangers, and so it makes them skittish. You know, a great example of this is the nursery, right? You guys, some of you have dropped your kids off in our nursery. You know, there's one door that swings in and swings out. I know there's a back door that we try to keep locked. We do our best, right? But the intention of it is, right, is all the kids come in through one door and they all go out through one door. Now, if a person comes in there and says, "Give me that random kid," you'd be like, "Hold on, that's not your kid," right? Or if some stranger walks in and he's like, "Come here, little Johnny, come here, little Susie," the kid's like, "You're not my dad," right? They don't have to have a lot of intelligence to know what's going on, right? Their warnings go up. Or he might say it this way: if somebody tries to break in through the back door that the security guys are supposed to lock and everyone's supposed to watch, what is that person's intention? It's not good, right? If they're trying to sneak into the nursery to gain access to kids, we'd have lots of names for that, but none of those intentions are good. Right, that's the whole point of what is here. Jesus is trying to make a point here by this word picture by saying that the leaders that had primarily been focusing on this blind man that had cast him out, they have no good intentions for this man. They're not trying to lead him. They're not trying to take care of him. They're not trying to be a good shepherd to him. What they're trying to do is to extract something from him. That's what thieves and robbers do. They come to steal and to kill and destroy, as we're going to see a little bit later in this text here today. Thieves and robbers have that intention, whereas the shepherd has only the good in mind of his sheep. I mentioned these four things last week, but had to just mention them in summary at the end, but I'm going to come back to them today. Let me just notice a couple of things here from this text as we can think about what's being said here about the role of the shepherd and the sheep. First of all, shepherds know their sheep by name. And the sheep know and trust their shepherd. This is how it's supposed to work, right? When you think about human leadership as under-shepherds and leaders in churches and their church people, you think about Jesus and his sheep, whatever layer you're looking at this as, shepherds are supposed to know their sheep by name, and the sheep are supposed to know and trust their shepherds. This is how good leadership happens. This is the example that every deacon, every elder, every pastor is supposed to seek to emulate Jesus. He's the best shepherd, the perfect shepherd, right? And as we look at how Jesus relates with his sheep, that's supposed to be an example to us. Shepherds are supposed to know who they lead. They're supposed to be known by their sheep, and the sheep are also supposed to have a relationship with their shepherd enough that they can trust him. Jesus models this here, and these texts are instructive for those of us that lead other people. A second thing we see here, just quickly, is that the shepherded sheep know when something is off. We're not talking about wild animals that are skittish about everything here. We're talking about sheep that have a known shepherd and they are aware of who he is. And when they know their shepherd and they're known and loved by their shepherd and cared for by their shepherd, when any other voice speaks or when something is off, the sheep also know that something is off. There's a lot of pushback, I know, against about being involved in like an organized church. church membership sometimes can be pushed back against. But listen, when you are known by a group of people and you are known by pastors and leaders that love you, something contrary to that is going to seem fishy to you. Here, the sheep that Jesus used in the example is that the sheep won't follow a stranger because they don't know their voice. Right? There's safety. There's supposed to be this reality of the fact that believers put themselves together. They put themselves together with a shepherd or shepherds over them so that the shepherds can not only take care of them, but also it serves as a means of warning. Because when false voices and false teachers come in, they're like, that's not right. Shepherded sheep, they know when something is off. Why? Because they know the voice first and foremost of Christ, who is the good shepherd. And they also know those that are leading them, that care for them and love them. The third thing we see here is we again just wrap up where we left off last week, and that is this: those that seek access to the sheep by any means other than the door are only after their own wants and needs. They're only after wants and needs. Right? That's what the whole idea here. The shepherd can go into the door because he comes to the doorkeeper. He can speak. He gets access to the sheep because he has legitimate access. He has leadership that has been given to him. They are his sheep. But those that come in from other means, their whole intention is seeking to gratify their wants and needs. Now, does this ever happen in local churches where people try to supplant church leadership by sneaky other means? Hey, let's just have a quick meeting. Hey, I want to send out an email. Hey, would you meet me for breakfast? Hey, would you, right? These sorts of things happen. And I'm thankful that there's a good relationship between myself and you and me, right? But this kind of stuff happens. When people sneak around the back way, hey, I just had something I wanted to run by you, right? There's all these questions and murmurings that happen in the background. This is really ought to throw up red flags in everyone's minds. Right? Because when people come from side doors or side access, they're sneaking things in other ways, right? This is one of those things that people do to seek access to the sheep. And what is their whole intention? We follow the example that Jesus gives here. Those that seek access by other ways other than by the door, what is their intention? It's for their own desires. It's not good. They are thieves. They are robbers. They have no good intention for what they are seeking after the sheep. A fourth thing we see here is this: is that the shepherd cares for the needs of the flock, while as a robber seeks to satisfy their own longings. Think about from this example, why does the shepherd go to the sheep? The shepherd goes to the sheep to lead them out to pasture, to take care of them, to lead them. He goes out in front of them. He leads by example from out front. His whole intention is to lead them out to pasture and out to good water and then to lead them back into safety. His whole goal is to give good things to them. What's the whole intention of the robber? To satisfy their longings, whether that be to steal the sheep for money, to steal the sheep to eat it, to consume it, right? Whatever their intentions are, they're not for the good of the sheep, it's for the good of the robber. And this contrast is here. And when you see this in comparison to what's happening with this man and the Pharisees and Jesus, you see this in very vivid terms. Like the scribes and Pharisees, their whole intention of this man is not to affirm the fact that man's been healed. Their whole intention is not to bless this man or to praise God for what God has done in this man's life. Their whole intention is not to see Jesus as God, as being the one who healed him. Their whole intention is to get what they want from the man or else to consume him. That's why they cast him out, right? That's why they excommunicated him. They didn't care about the good of this man. What they cared about was their own interests and their own desires. Their aim was what? It was to destroy Jesus. And if they have to destroy this man and anybody else who affirms Jesus as God in the process, so be it. That's what they did, right? Jesus' whole intention for this man was what? It was to first heal his eyes and then to seek him out and give him an opportunity to believe in the Son of God. Jesus' intention for this man was first of all to heal his body and then to give eternal life to his soul. Do you see the difference? Right? One is a thief and a robber who's coming after this man to consume him for their own ends. Jesus comes and leads this man for the purpose of his physical well-being and the well-being of his soul. In this man's instance, the Pharisees were more interested in persecuting Jesus, so much so that they ignored what had happened in this man, that they were willing to get rid of him in this process. The contrast could not be more stark in this situation. One group seeks to heal and to save. The other group seeks to use and dispose of people for their own ends. Now, it's awkward for me to mention this, but somebody has to mention it along the way, right? This is an analogy for spiritual leadership in our midst. Someone has to ask the questions, right? We ought to ask ourselves questions. You ought to ask yourself questions. I ought to be evaluating myself by these texts. We ought to ask questions of ourselves like this. Do my leaders know me? Do they care about me? Do my leaders care about my health? Do my leaders care about the wellness of my soul? Do my leaders seek to use and dispose me? Are my leaders present here for my gain or for the good of the sheep? Those are the kinds of questions we ought to be asking ourselves, right? Those are the standards I ought to evaluate myself by. And I love this text for lots of reasons. It also scares the living daylight out of me. Because on the one hand, this text says that even if people use me and dispose of me, and if people treat me wrong, and if people misunderstand me, and people throw me off, Jesus will come find me and take care of me. I love that part, don't you? On the other hand, as a leader, it ought to make me tremble because the reality of this is that there are clear markers of good leaders and bad leaders, and they're very obvious. It's a clear standard here of human leaders that do less than what is right. I want Jesus to know me and lead me and call me by name, but at the same time, I tremble here because the reality of this is that what if I do harm to the people of God? What if your leaders don't treat you well? Then what does that mean for us that have been given this accountability and this role? I would just ask that you pray for the deacons, pray for me, pray for the pastors of other churches in our areas too, that they would be good shepherds to the sheep that God has entrusted to them. They would know their sheep, that they would lead their sheep, that they would love their sheep, that they would do good to their sheep, knowing the fact that the sheep have been entrusted to them by the one who ultimately they belong to, and that is Jesus. There's only one shepherd that doesn't have to be questioned, and that's Jesus. So a text like this is awkward, but we have to ask ourselves the question, who's leading us? Who's the shepherd of our soul and a human sense that God has placed us in addition to Jesus being our shepherd? And we ought to evaluate ourselves. That's why, you know, texts like these I love personally, but they scare me, you know, for what I do and how I lead you. And they're a measuring stick for me that I'm even inviting you to measure me by. That's an awkward thing to say, but it has to be said along the way. Now, we're going to keep moving forward into Jesus' statement because they didn't understand this. It says in verse 6, Jesus gave this as an illustration, and they were like, huh? So he tries again, okay? And he's going to give the illustration of him being a door and him being a good shepherd, and we'll get there in just a minute. But I want to take you to Ezekiel first, because there's a backdrop for what we're going to see here and what Jesus is going to say next. So if you take your Bibles with me, look back at the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34, and if you're still taking notes, I want to talk about the backdrop of the metaphor that Jesus is going to use here, okay? Jerusalem fell as a result of divine judgment. Jerusalem was the capital city of the southern two tribes. It was God's designated home. Remember in the days of Solomon, God said, this is where I'm going to dwell. I'm going to put my presence there. I'm going to live in the temple that was built by Solomon and the people. And he said, this is going to be my home among the nations so that everybody's going to look to this being my home. But the people that lived there, they committed many, many evils. And despite warnings for centuries and calls to repent, they finally got to the point where God said, I'm done. There's lots of categories of sins, but there's one that's highlighted many, many times across all the prophets. Not only the major prophets, but also the minors. There's lots of different places where this sin is highlighted over and over again, and it's directly connected to the text that is here. What's the sin that is condemned over and over again? It's corrupt leadership. It's corrupt leadership. So look at Ezekiel chapter 34 with me, and I want you to see something here, because all of this chapter of chapter 34 of Ezekiel is actually not only the backdrop for the metaphor, but it's also prophecy that Jesus specifically is going to fulfill by the words that he speaks in John chapter 10. Ezekiel 34, hopefully you're there by now, verse 1 says this, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Sound familiar? "Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should they not feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty you have ruled them." Does that sound familiar to what we just got done reading? Verse 5, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And no one was seeking are searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for the flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I am against you, shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep and the shepherds to feed themselves no more. I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they will no longer be food for them. These shepherds here, they use their power for personal gain at the cost of the people that they were supposed to lead. They used force. They used cruelty. They didn't heal the sheep. They didn't help those that were sick. In fact, they were scattered and they were driven away and they're like, eh, whatever. They let them run free. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like what I just read to you. It sounds like the Pharisees who were like, you won't do what we say? You're out of here. With force and with cruelty. This is exactly what was happening in the days of Jesus. But here's what you need to know. Corrupt leadership is not a Pharisee thing. It's not a Sadducee thing. It's not a Greek or Roman or Russian or Chinese or American thing. It's a human thing, right? You put people in leadership, there's the sin nature in people, there's going to be corruption. It's going to happen. Even the godly King Hezekiah, who was the king of Jerusalem right before it fell, he had this great sin at the end of his life, and when he's told it's not going to happen until after he dies, his response is, well, at least I get to die in peace and safety. Didn't care about his sheep. Only the fact that he wasn't going to have to deal with it himself. What this models for us and what this shows us and why it came to this text is that we all need a good shepherd, don't we? And no human shepherd can ever be what it is that we need. So listen to what God himself says. You shepherds that have consumed your sheep, that have not taken care of them, that have gained off of their harm, you shepherds that use force and cruelty, I'm done with you. I'm done with you being shepherds. Verse 11 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord. Indeed, listen to this. I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Isn't that what we just read? The lost sheep gets cast out by the Pharisees, and what did Jesus go and do? This, exactly right here. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he's among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountain of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold will be on the high mountains of Israel. There they will lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what has lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgments. As for you, O my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. It is too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must now tread down the feet, the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk the clear waters, that you may foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish my one shepherd over them, and he will feed them. And then look at this, my servants, who? David. He will feed them, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I have spoken. This is a prophecy about Jesus. He's the son of David, isn't he? So Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy and what he's about to tell the people, as in the context of this, he's going to say, I'm the good shepherd. God said, enough with human shepherds. I myself am going to go take care of my sheep. And I'm going to send my shepherd, the servant of David, the one who is my heir. He's going to take care of the people. No longer are humans going to shepherd the sheep. Jesus himself, as the sent one of God, is going to shepherd the sheep. See, this text here that I just read for you not only is a metaphor and a backdrop for it, but it also is a direct prophecy several centuries before Jesus comes, that when you come back to John chapter 10 with me, you're going to read exactly Jesus fulfilling these words. See, sometimes we get this idea when we study the Bible that Jesus was just grasping at straws, like what metaphor can he come up with? What object lesson can he come up with? No, everything that Jesus did was with purpose and intentionality. Yes, I know the shepherding imagery works really well in an agrarian culture, but Jesus was doing far more than that. If you come back to John chapter 10 with me, just listen to what he says. John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Third thing we'll look at here this morning is this Jesus' first analogy here. He says, "I am the door." Then he's going to say, "I'm the good shepherd," and we'll come back there the next time we have opportunity. On seven different occasions in John's gospel, Jesus says, "I am," and then gives some sort of metaphorical explanation as to who he is. "I'm the door, I'm the living waters, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection of life," so on and so forth. Two other occasions, one we've already studied, there's another one coming, he says, "I am," which is the name of God that God spoke to Moses to say, "This is who I am," to name himself to the people of Israel before they left Egypt. But all of these I ams, whether in metaphor or him saying directly, "I am," is for the direct purpose of telling people, "This is who I am." Jesus is self-disclosing, he's self-identifying, telling people, leading us a pathway to know exactly who is Jesus. Everybody's got ideas about who Jesus is. People still write books, complete dissertations and lots of things trying to tell people who Jesus is. And the truth is, we're told exactly who Jesus is. Why? Because Jesus told us, "I am, I am, I am, I am." He just tells us, "This is exactly who I am." So who is he first in this text? You got that picture up there for me, Brett? He says, "I'm the door." Now, I know this is not in Israel. I think I looked at the credits again. This is in Ireland somewhere, okay? It looks nice. You get the basic idea, though, okay? Jesus says, first and foremost, he's the door. You see the door opening? The only way that somebody gets into the sheepfold is by what? The door. That's who Jesus says that he is. "Anybody who ever came before me," Jesus says, if you look back in verse 8 of our text, "everybody who ever came before me is a thief and a robber." Jesus says, if anybody enters by me, he's the door, then they will be saved. And they'll go in and they'll go out and they will find pasture. There's only one means of entrance into the sheepfold of God. What's that entrance? It's the door. Who's the door? This is not rocket science, right? It's Jesus. No trick answers here, right? This is the simple reality. If you want to be a part of God's fold, if you want to be part of his sheep, if you want to be a part of his pasture, there's only one way into the sheepfold. That's by the means of Jesus. That's the only way. He said it like this in John 14, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way in. And if you want to be part of God's people, if you want to be part of his flock, if you want to be the ones that God specifically says, "I'll take care of you. I'll lead you out to pasture. I'll lead you to still waters. I'll take care of you." If you don't want to have human shepherds that are consuming you anymore and you want to come into my rest, if you want to have forgiveness from your sins, there's only one way into the sheepfold, right? It's by means of Jesus. He's on the door. That's what it is, right? This is not complicated. Anybody else that tries to get in the sheepfold by other means, they're not there for the right reasons. Anybody tries to get in by any other means is there for their own ends. Jesus specifically highlights them as being thieves and robbers. If you want to come in, it's very, very simple. Jesus says the sheep are fully aware of this too. Verse 8, "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them." See, there's this longing in every single person's heart. There's this longing, whether they admit it or not, that they've had lots of voices talking to them, and they're never quite right. And then the voice of Jesus comes, and they're like, "Yes!" And they're willing to enter through the door. This man, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind, and he's just like, there's just something wrong about what they're saying. There's something off about what they're trying to call Jesus a sinner, and they're trying to give me again glory to God, and they're trying to make me indict Jesus. He's like, something's just wrong here. He knew it intuitively. Why? Because thieves and robbers were talking to him. And when Jesus came to him and said, "Do you believe the Son of God?" And he's like, "Who is it that I might believe?" And Jesus is like, "It's me." And the guy's like, "Yes!" He finally heard the voice of the shepherd. In this situation, this part of the analogy, Jesus says, if you want to enter into the sheepfold, you have to come by means of Jesus and by him alone. But notice what else Jesus says here. He says here, talking again about this reality of who he's talking to, the scribes and Pharisees, the blind man who is now healed, and Jesus. There's this whole analogy coming on here. And those that came before, the sheep never listened to them because they knew they were thieves and robbers. And what do thieves and robbers want to do? The text specifically says, verse 10, thief comes for these reasons, to steal and to kill and to destroy. What's the intention of thieves and robbers? What's the intention of people that fleece their people, right? What's the intention of leaders that are operating in a way that is them first and other people second? What is the intention, we might also say here simply, what's the intention of the devil? The thief. His whole intention is to steal and to kill and destroy. I know at first glance, entering into a sheepfold seems like a place that is restrictive. I know that at first it seems like going into places that are walled off seems restrictive to us. It can feel like even like prison-like. And sometimes people feel that way about following after Jesus. You mean like I have to live a very certain way? You do. I have to follow the expectations of Jesus who is my shepherd? I do. Has he told me how I'm supposed to live my life? And might that mean that I have to say no to things? Yes, that's exactly what it means. But by going in by the guarded entrance of Christ and entering into his boundaries, it actually provides for us a place of protection and stability, and it's a place to flourish and grow. That's the whole point. It's not to restrict us. It's not to condemn us. It's not to say to us, you're going to have a miserable life. He's bringing us into a place where we can have stability and structure and growth and flourishing. Does the Bible give us specific guidelines about things like gender and marriage and business practices and ethics in the community and so on and so forth? Does the Bible tell us how we're supposed to live in lots of those ways? It does. Some people might call those things restrictive, except when you pause and think about who gave those models for us, who gave us those commands and those structures. It's the one whose whole intention is to do what? To give you life. And the one who's leading us away from those structures is the one whose whole intention is what? Steal, kill, destroy. We live in the middle of this. We live in this tension, right? Where the world is saying, come with us, come with us. There's other means, there's other ways, there's other things to do. And those seem appealing to us. And our sinful heart wants to go with the world. But remember, what's the whole intention of the thief and the robber? Steal, kill, destroy. Within the confines of what God has designed and what God has called good and what God has given to us, what do we have? We have a shepherd who knows us and who leads us and who leads us out into flourishing and brings us back into safety. His whole goal is that we would live and live fully. Is that how the world describes it, though? Is that how Satan described it to Eve in the very beginning? Did God really say? God gave you some boundaries, right? One boundary, right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's like, is that really true? I think God's trying to hold on you. I think he's trying to hold back because he doesn't want you to be like him. Because if you eat, he knows that you'll be like him in that day. God's trying to hold back from you. She was deceived, right? The whole intention of the enemy then was what? Steal, kill, destroy. What was God's whole intention? That Adam and Eve might live eternally in perfection and in peace. They would have this wonderful garden that God had prepared for them. And rather than having life abundant in their presence, they chose the lies of the enemy. It's no different in our world. The messages of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the prince of the power of the air, they're trying to steal and to kill and destroy. And remember that when we're drawn away from Christ, we're drawn away from the Word, we're drawn away from the thing that Christ created, the church, we're drawn away from that. It's all because the enemy's trying to kill us, not trying to give us life. The shepherd's intention is different for you, though. He came that you might have a full and abundant life. He wants to lead you to green pastures and still waters. He wants to refresh your soul and give eternal life to you. He wants to give you goodness and mercy, and he wants to walk with you even through the valley of the shadow of death. He wants to be with you, right? That's what the good shepherd does. We might look at the designs and structures of God and ask, are they for our good? Are they for our flourishing? And the answer to that is yes. Even if the world condemns them, even if the world says they're outdated. God has done many, many good things in the structures of the family and the home. He's done many good things in terms of male leadership that's godly by one singular means of eternal life. That God has designed all of this for one aim: abundant life. That's the whole point of it. And if you enter in by Jesus into his teaching, into his truth, into his salvation first and foremost, by repenting of your sin, you enter into to his world that he has created. The whole reality of it is this: God has made it for your life and for your flourishing. When somebody comes in over the wall or someone tries to lead you away from that, their whole intention is threefold: steal, kill, destroy. That's the reality of it. Now, I know in space and time, in the world we live in, I know it's not that simple. I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there, right? Where the world says, and you're like, that sounds so good to my heart. Maybe what we're doing is dated. Maybe what we're doing is backwards. Maybe what we're doing, right? And the intention is to pull our heart away, but come back to the voice of the shepherd. The voice of thieves and robbers, what is their intention? It's to lead you away for their own good. It's not for your good. The voice of thieves and robbers, and the intention of thieves and robbers, is to steal and to kill and destroy. And sheep know if something is off, and they should listen to that intuition. The world is full of thieves and robbers who will say otherwise, that try to lead us away from God's designs and God's patterns, and they also at the same time lead us away from God's abundant life for us. What I would say to you as you think about the week before you is this: the ground zero of battlegrounds that happens in the world right now is in your heart and minds. Because every week, every day, every moment, there's this battle happening in you where the world is trying to draw you into one direction and Christ is trying to lead you, if you're his sheep, into another direction. The world wants to pull us away, and it offers us the allures of the world. It offers us things that seem to provide fulfillment and meaning. They offer us things that seem to be more updated, that are more culturally relevant. They invite us all these places, but remember what their intention is: steal, kill, destroy. And Jesus leads us another way, leads us a way that is written in the book. He leads us in a way that some would say is dated, but he leads us in a direction that is for our life and for our flourishing. It's for our safety. It's for our goodness. It's for our joy. And I know it doesn't feel like that in the moment, right? Where the world is pulling us this way and you're like, yeah, I want that. But remember what Jesus says. The intention of the enemy is what? Steal and kill and destroy. The intention of Jesus, the good shepherd, is to do what? It's to give you the fullness of life. And if it comes down to it and you're like, I don't know what to do, I'm wrestling between these decisions that I need to make, right? Come back to, where does this lead me? Is this leading me closer to Jesus who gives me life, or is this leading me away from him? Because I know if I walk away from Christ and I start trending away from him, what does that lead me towards? Death and destruction. Don't look at the significant, don't look at the thing that's right in front of you. Rather, look at the intentions of where it is leading you. Measure your steps carefully. Take stock of your intentions and your desires. Take stock of the intention, the desires of those that are leading you and influencing you. And come often to the Lord in prayer, asking that he would lead you in ways that are right and that would lead you to a place of abundant life and not to destruction. Jesus wants to lead you, right? He's the good shepherd. He has created this whole thing for you to live in, that you enter into him by means of salvation. Then he's like, here's the sheepfold. If you stick with me, I'll take care of you. You can go in and you can go out. You can go in and you can go out. You can follow me in and you can follow me out. Or you can follow the enemy and be destroyed. What I'd say to you here as we wrap this up is this: Jesus said, I am the door. Come to the door and enter. And don't be quick to run away from the good shepherd. His whole intention is that you would have life and you'd have it abundantly, both in this life and, more importantly, in the life to come. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Don't listen to the voice of thieves and robbers who want to steal and kill and destroy. Listen to the voice of the good shepherd who came, that you might have life and that you might have it fully. Lord willing, we'll be back again either this week or next week, depending on when the baby arrives. Okay, we'll keep talking about Jesus being the good shepherd, but keep soaking in what Jesus says here, because this analogy is rich and it's fertile and it's helpful to us sorting out the very tensions that are in our hearts and thinking about what is happening in the world around us too. Dear God, we pray for every person here today. I ask that every person here today would first and foremost know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. and that they would recognize that he is the only way to everlasting and abundant life. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not yet know you as Savior, that they would come to the door of Christ and they would enter into eternal life by him. There's only one way that people can have eternal life. There's only one way that a real abundant life can be had, and that's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So God, if there's anyone here today that doesn't yet know you, that's not yet made that decision to enter in through the door of Christ, I pray that today would be the day. And they would recognize the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross and his resurrection. They would realize that his intentions for them are good and good alone. Lord, I pray that you would also help those of us that are already his sheep today, that we would be discerning and that we would know the voice of the shepherd and we'd listen carefully to him. And that when the world tries to pull us away, that we'd recognize its intention is to destroy us and to steal from us and to kill us. And that we'd be quick to run back to the shepherd and quick to flee the allures of this world and submit ourselves fully and totally to Jesus once again. Jesus, we thank you so much for being a good shepherd. Thank you for being the means of eternal life and for making it so abundantly clear to us. Pray that we'd listen to your voice and follow you each and every moment. And we thank you so much for being with us each and every moment of every single day. Help us to love your voice and to love your presence and to linger with you. And we pray this all in your name.